Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Two very powerful verses that convey a message that if we're not already living a life consistent with what these verses say, if we will grab hold of this, if the truth of these two verses will dictate the pattern of our lives, I guarantee you it will change your life. So I ask that you stand as we read God's word, and let's read these two verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can be here tonight. Open your word, learn from it. Pray that you'll guide and direct, Lord. Give me the words to express the ideas in this text, Lord. And may we just grab hold of this truth. May it be something that directs how we pattern, how we conduct our lives. And Lord, may we experience in an amazing way, in a great way, the power of prayer in our lives. We'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our lives, we certainly do face challenges. On a day-to-day basis, it seems like there's always something. I don't know that any of us have ever had a day where we could say everything was absolutely perfect. Everything was exactly the way I would have wanted it to be. Now, certainly, God gives us great days and joyful days, and we can be glad for that. But there is always some form of a challenge. Now, when we face challenges, there is a danger from that, because if we do not respond properly to those challenges that we encounter in our life, the results can be stress, can be tension, can be an anxiousness, a worry, a fretfulness. And none of these things have place in victorious Christian living. What is the answer to that? Well, the world would tell you meditation. Certainly will bring calmness and peace and serenity to your life. Meditation. There's some that attempt to escape their problems through drugs and alcohol. Probably the greatest majority of people say, I just deal with it, I just cope. But you know, if you just deal with a problem, if you just cope and don't address it, that brings its own problems, high blood pressure, ulcers, an unpleasant disposition. My wife pointed this out to me. She says, I can always tell when something is bothering you and you haven't come to terms with it. And I says, how can you tell? And I had a pretty good idea what she was going to say. And I was right. She says, you get grouchy. And that certainly can be the result of facing challenges in our life and not dealing with them in a way that is appropriate, a way that is right. There certainly are some biblical, scriptural answers to this situation. Before we get into our text, I want to look at a couple other verses. I think verses that are probably well known to you. But do address this. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now understand this. The word temptations here is talking about trials. It's talking about tests. And it says this. When this happens, count it all joy. You go, wait a minute. Lord, you're telling me to be happy when I face trials? Is that what you're saying? That doesn't make sense. You might say, I'm not sure I like that idea. But it's what it says, count it all joy. And it tells us why, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I like the story of the Sunday school teacher who went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I just struggle with these kids with having patience. I let them get under my skin. I get angry. I get frustrated. I'm really... And the pastor said, well, pray for patience. Just pray for patience. She went back to the pastor 2 weeks later and says, I've been praying for patience, and all I am getting is trials. Well, that's how God teaches us patience. Consider with me 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Now that bears repeating. Remember this. When you are going through a difficulty, when you are facing a trial, remember this. God is faithful. Notice, it doesn't say God is faithful when we're facing challenges because we're doing the right thing. God doesn't say he's faithful when you're faithful. God doesn't say that I put a condition on this. This is a very blanket statement. God is faithful. You can count on that. You can depend on that. The verse goes on to say, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I want to take just a moment. This is not the verse that we're going to be looking at tonight, but just a brief comment on this. It says a way to escape. Now, that doesn't mean a way to escape the temptation. It doesn't mean a way to not have to go through it. It doesn't mean a way to go around it. The word escape is the word you would use in a nautical situation to describe a safe harbor that you might sail into to take shelter from a storm. So understand this. When you're going through the trials, God has a place already for you, a place of calmness, a place of peace that you may go to after you've gone through this trial. God does that for us. We must remember when we're facing these challenges that when trials come, challenges come, if we focus in on the problem, some things are going to happen. The more you look to the problem, the bigger it's going to look. The more stressful you will become, the more worried you will be, the less certain you will be of a certain good outcome. So don't look at the problem. Look to the solution. And how do we do that? It's our topic for tonight, prayer. The Bible says, the Lord is my eternal refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We have a source of strength. We have a source of comfort. We have a source of protection, but we must avail ourselves of it. You know, if you were in the context of prayer to break people up into two groups, you could divide them this way. There's what I would call group number one will say this: why pray when I can worry? Now, if that's what you say, why pray when I can worry? You know what you're really saying? I have to worry about this because I can't trust God to do the right thing in this situation. You know, God doesn't want your worry. God doesn't need your worry. God doesn't need your help. We go to group two. Why worry when you can pray? To group one, I would say this. What is the outcome of your worrying? What is the result? Some of the things we've already talked about, we'll just describe it in this way. Hypertension, ulcer, a lot of bad things. What good thing is accomplished by worry? On the other hand, what is the result of prayer? Now, the text has already told us we're not going to get into that yet. We will before we're done tonight. But what is the result of prayer? What I want us to see is in our prayer, we are to have an attitude of thankfulness. Now, why should we have an attitude of thankfulness in this area of prayer? Well, reason number one, we have a loving Heavenly Father who we can depend on to see us through all the circumstances of earthly life. Notice the first phrase of Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, how many of you can remember your mother telling you, be careful when you cross the street? Be careful when you do this. Mothers, how many of you have said that to your children? Be careful, be careful. Now, is the Bible telling us to throw aside caution? To throw aside prudence? Of course not. And this is a really good example of how the usage of words has changed in the last 400 years. You know, when the Bible was translated into English, the word careful was primarily used in the language of the day to indicate being stressful, to indicate anxiety, to indicate worry. There are some good examples in the New Testament that really give us the idea of what this word careful indicates. In Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than ransom? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. What words, what phrase do you think in that passage is translated from the same word that's translated as careful in Philippians 4:6? Any thoughts on that? Go ahead, Mrs. Jones, you know. Take no thought.
So it says, be careful. It's saying, don't let this become a huge thing for you. Don't focus on it. Don't stress on it. Don't let it become the controlling factor in your life. Of course, the opposite of that is to trust God to meet our needs, to deliver us from these situations, to carry us through. Take no thought. The statement is broad. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, the believers in Philippi had much to be anxious about. They were suffering severe persecution. They were facing a disturbance in the church, some disunity and quarreling. They had some carnal members within their church, some members who were prideful, considered themselves to be super spiritual, and were self-centered. They were facing some false teachers who had joined their church, and the teachers were fierce in attacking the cross of Christ. Some of the believers were having to struggle for the necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. They had reason, from an earthly point of view, they had reason to be worried, to be stressed, to be anxious. Fear, fretting, anxiety are normal human reactions when he is either about to lose or lacks food, clothing, or shelter. When one is persecuted, ridiculed, abused, or threatened. When one is surrounded by quarrels, disturbances, carnality, or false teaching. That is a normal human reaction. But what does Paul say? He said, be careful for nothing. For nothing. What is exempt from this statement? Family issues? No, that's not exempt. Financial issues? That's not exempt. Health issues? No, that's not exempt. He says, be careful for nothing. There is not anything in your life you will face that is exempt from this statement to not be careful. Or to put it in a more positive respect, to be fearful, to be anxiety-ridden. How can we avoid that? Well, I would suggest to you the only thing that will prevent worry under these circumstances is an injection of supernatural power. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Just to stop on that. Isn't that a comfort? When you go to him in prayer, he knows what you're facing. Because he, in his human life, went through the same things we go through. He can be not only our great high priest, he is our sympathetic high priest because he knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be hated. Whatever you might go through in your life, he knows what it's like. It goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. I love the fact that Holy Spirit included the word boldly. You know, God never says, oh no, not him again. What does he want this time? God tells us, you don't come to him in prayer saying, oh Lord, I hate to bother you with this. Oh, Lord, I know this is too small of a thing probably, but I just don't know what to do. He says, no, you come boldly. You say, God, I am doing exactly what you told me to do. I'm going to take every care, every anxiety, every worry, and I am going to hand it over to you. So God tells us to do. And he goes on and tells us what he will do for us, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. God's compassion. We may find grace, God's power. And this mercy and grace, what does it do? Help in time of need. I like the word help. It's translated from a word that would indicate in our English the word to frap or frapping. And perhaps you've heard this before, but any nautical persons know what it means to frap? No? You know, I didn't know either. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and it wasn't there. So I went down to Mrs. Jones' room. She has a dictionary that's about that thick, and it was in there. Frapping is the process in reinforcing the hull of a ship with rope and chain to strengthen it So in olden times, if you were in a wooden hull ship and you were facing a great storm and the waves were battering the ship, the winds were driving the ship, you would do what was called frap the boat. You would wrap it. You would reinforce it. You would use chains and bind the timbers together to make it stronger. And God says, that's what I'm going to do for you. You're going through a storm and you are in danger of being broken apart by being cast to and fro in this storm. And he says, I'm going to reinforce you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to make it possible for you to survive this storm. What a great promise that is. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And how do we do that? We come boldly under the throne of grace. There's nothing that we may be called on to face that is greater than the limitless mercy and grace of God. We will obtain all the mercy needed. We will be given grace sufficient for the need at hand. And again, God does not need our help in worrying through a problem. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to show our faith and His faithfulness to us. Number one, reason to be thankful is we have a God that knows everything about our situation, that is powerful enough to meet any need, and loves us so much that He'll always do what's right. Reason number two is the broad scope of this tool that we're given in prayer. Notice the four words that are used here as Paul describes this: by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, and then he says, let your request be made known. As we look at this, I'll look first at prayer. The general term that we use for our communication with God in prayer, but there are other terms that are more specific. Prayer is a word also that in its root meaning of the word indicates worship. You know, your prayer is an act of worship. You're showing your dependence on God. You're showing your trust in God to work in the current situation. Prayer is an act of worship. These special times of prayer that we share in periods of devotion and worship. And we should do that. We should have special times. We should have set aside times that are marked out, that are carved out for prayer. Times that we set aside especially for this purpose. Paul talks about supplication. Request are prayers that focus us upon special needs. We feel a deep need. We feel an intense need. Therefore, we go before God and supplicate. We ask Him to provide for, that is, to meet that need. And in doing so, we just pour out our soul to God. But I cannot do this. Lord, I don't know the answer. Lord, I need, and I'm begging for your help. Lord, I'm giving this to you. Supplication. And then the part that I think we might sometimes forget. With thanksgiving, as we go to God, it is to be with thanksgiving. Now, perhaps you have known someone who's always wanting, always asking. It's kind of a trait of a younger child. I want my dinner. Can we have dessert? I want a cookie. Will you buy me this? I want to go here. I want to do this. Take me here. Do this. Get me this. And never taking time to say thank you for what has been done for him. That's a childish trait. That's not a trait we want to emulate in our lives. Anytime we go to God, it should be with thanksgiving. And no matter how bad our situation, we have things to be thankful for. And do not lose sight of that. Illustrated in the statement, God is faithful. You know, as we thank God, I would suggest we should thank God for all that He has done, all that He is doing, but let's show our confidence, let's show our trust, let's show our faith in thanking God for what He will do. You don't know how God is going to respond to your request, but you know that He will respond, and you know that His response will be right. So let's thank God for what He will do. Request. God does want us to come to Him, not only in a general sense, but with very specific needs. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything. These four aspects of prayer are sufficient for every need, every situation. It might be large, it might be small, it might be personal, it might be general, it might be worldly, it might be spiritual, it might be family related, it might be work related, whatever it may be, it is sufficient. What God has provided in prayer, supplication, our thanksgiving to God, making requests to meet every need that we may be called on to face in life. There are those circumstances that are difficult. There are times when trouble comes. There are times when the heart is broken. There are times when we are negatively impacted, but we are not to be anxious. We are, from the positive perspective, to be thankful. During these times, remember God's promises and be thankful for the opportunity to see Him work. And that's a wonderful way to think of a trial. A trial is a difficulty that we are called on to go through because it has a purpose. Builds patience. Patience has its perfect work, makes us complete, makes us entire for God's work. But there's some other aspect of trials that is a positive, and that is it is an opportunity to see God work in your behalf. As God takes you through a trial, as God takes you through a difficulty, it is an opportunity for you personally. You don't have to rely on other people's testimonies. It's an opportunity for you personally to sense God taking you by the hand and guiding you and protecting you and taking you through the trial. And what a joy and what a blessing that can be. As God does that, it does something very positive for us. Remember what Samuel told Israel when they said, "We want to be around the nations like us. We want a king." And I know that broke Samuel's heart. It was certainly displeasing to God, who was their king. Remember what Samuel told them? "Only fear God, serve Him with all your heart, and consider how great things He hath done for you." As you face trials, temptations, difficulties, and you have that personal experience of God taking you through that, that is your confidence, that is your faith, that you will have victory in the next trial, the next challenge to come. You can look back and say, "God got me through this, God got me through this, God got me through this." And you know what? God is going to get me through this because He has proven Himself faithful in every situation I've had to face. I know I can depend on Him because He has shown me. Think about that. Trials aren't necessarily all that bad. They're not fun. I mean, I don't wish it on myself. I don't wish it on you. But it is an opportunity to see God work and to build our confidence, to build our faith by God's demonstrating personally in our life that He will take you through. Reason number three is the end result of prayer. Verse number 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We may have peace in a troubled world. Anyone watch the news today? Read a newspaper? How about yesterday or Friday or Thursday? Is what you see, what you hear going on around you, conducive to peace? Not at all. But listen, you can have peace. You can have peace in this troubled world. Not just any peace, but the peace of God. A peace that passeth all understanding. A peace, we can't even wrap our mind around it. How can you have peace? Because God gives you peace. How great is this peace? Greater than our ability to comprehend. In John 14:27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because He said, "I give you my peace." "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah 26:3. What a wonderful verse that is. We can have peace in this upside down, pervasive, wicked world that seems to hate everything that's right, that hates Christians, opposed to what we believe in, with the regular problems of life, paying the bills, feeding the kids, keeping everyone healthy, keeping the car running, keeping your boss happy, whatever it might be, you can have peace. You can have peace. This is the peace that passeth all understanding. A peace of the highest order is none that surpasses that. It's beyond the human capacity to understand. You know, the closest I have come to understanding what this peace is, and perhaps I'm sure you probably have, something is going on that is very hard to deal with. And you come to the point, and I should have come to the point sooner, but I had to say, I don't know what to do. And, you know, I don't like to admit I don't know what to do. I like to have the answers. I like to take charge. You know, I like to be, let's get to it type person. And by the way, that can get you in trouble. But come to the point where I said, yeah, I see some of you chuckling. Some of you are probably thinking of specific instances, and some of you just in a general sense. But yes, that can get you in trouble. Lord, I don't have any choice but to give this to you. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, it just encompasses you. This, it's going to be okay. I gave it to God, and it's going to be okay. And you know why you can feel that way? Because God just gave you his peace. He took the problem. He gave you peace. That's a good trade. What a wonderful feeling that is. And I say this, and it just reminds me how foolish we are when we don't avail ourselves to what God is freely offering, his peace, in exchange for our problems. Not just peace, but there is a protective quality to this peace. The word here rendered shall keep is a military term. It means to garrison. Think of the Old West, the forts that were built where the settlers could come for protection against Native American attacks. Or think of the first century world where they had, again, the forts, the barrack places where people could go and the walls and the gates and lock themselves in. That's what this idea is. You are kept in peace in a place of guaranteed safety and security. And you know what? Only God can do that. Only God can keep you in peace in that way. And only as we show our trust, our faith, our obedience, is to give it to God. The way to find peace and to have the heart kept from trouble is to go and spread it all out before the Lord. God, I can't do this. You can. We have a holy, we have a loving and all-powerful God that we can trust in every situation that will meet every need if we are willing to let go and give it to God. I trust we are doing that. Let go and give it to God.